I need the Lord's help very much tonight. Would appreciate your prayers. While I was in school, I was required to read a book entitled Animal Farm by George Orwell. And looking back, I can understand why it became a literary classic. That book has a very powerful message. It's a story about farm animals who overthrew an oppressive human master, and they ran the farm themselves. They were glad to be rid of the drunken farmer, Mr. Jones, and to be free from neglect and abuse. In the beginning, their objective seemed ideal. They had 7 commandments to govern their new, free, and equal society. And one of their founding commandments was, all animals are equal. The sheep learned a slogan to repeat to support this new way of thinking, and they would chant, 4 legs good, 2 legs bad. Over time, however, the pigs became hungry for power and sought supremacy over the other animals, and they made themselves a ruling class on the farm. The pigs consistently abused their power to secure privileges for themselves, and one by one, they began violating the very commandments that they had established as a part of their new society. They moved into the farmhouse, the pigs. They slept in beds, drank alcohol, and traded with humans, which before had been identified as the enemy. In the end, the pigs were transformed to resemble the human oppressors that they had overthrown in their revolution. They began wearing clothes, walking upright on 2 legs, and carrying whips. To prevent the horrified animals from protesting this blatant betrayal of their original revolution, one of the pigs took the sheep into isolation for a week, and he secretly retrained the sheep to chant a new slogan. Instead of 4 legs good, 2 legs bad, the sheep were trained to chant 4 legs good, 2 legs better. As the pigs marched out of the farmhouse on 2 feet, the sheep endlessly bleated this new phrase, drowning out any potential rebellion before it could start. One of the pigs would repeatedly alter the commandments in the middle of the night to suit the pig's new behavior, exploiting the other animals' inability to read. The commandment, all animals are equal, became, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. The chief pig even invited neighboring human farmers to a dinner party with the pigs, where they formed an alliance. The other animals looked through the farmhouse window and realized they could no longer tell the difference between the pigs and the humans, completing the tragic cycle of corruption. Now, Orwell's intent in writing Animal Farm was to expose how a popular revolution that was intended to make a society free and equal could gradually become a very oppressive dictatorship. Tonight, I am not really that interested in the political allegory that this story is, but I'm interested in how that deception can be used to eventually turn a society completely into something different. Very slowly, take it into something different. I'd like to give you a definition for deceived, and the dictionary that I prefer is Webster's 1828. Webster was a God-fearing man, and his definitions were not tainted by today's cultural revisionism. Deceived is misled, led into error, beguiled, cheated, deluded. Now, there have been plenty of people over time who have been deceived financially. They've lost small amounts of money. Some people have lost life savings And that's really sad. But what could be more sad than a person being deceived spiritually and losing the most valuable thing that they have, their eternal soul? Do you think we ought to be at least aware of what deception is and how it can work? I'd like to share with you part of Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 10. Paul told Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You have known me. You have known what manner of life I have lived before you. You have known what I have taught you. Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Why should we continue in the things that we have already learned? Well, in this case, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Do we have any confidence in some of the folks that have gone before us? Have we known their lives, their fervency? Have we had confidence in them? That is a very strong draw to not deviate away from the things that they have taught. "Ye have fully known my doctrine," my teaching, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So what can the Holy Scriptures do for us? They can make us wise unto salvation. That's important. It's important that whatever we believe is based on the Scriptures, because salvation and eternal life are connected to them. The Holy Scriptures can make us wise unto salvation. Proverbs 9 and 9 tells us, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." Think about deception. You know, there is a deceiver out there who has been a deceiver from the beginning. And you know what he's interested in? He's interested in cheating you out of your eternal soul. I want to encourage you, whatever you have to do, hold on to your salvation. Do not listen to that deceiver, the devil. The song says, "Salvation is the sweetest thing that mortal ever found. My soul can never cease to sing, such love and peace abound." Do you value your salvation tonight? Holding on to it is connected to understanding the Scriptures properly and not allowing the deceiver to lead you into some new way. Proverbs tells us, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If we are going to avoid deception, there is something we must do. We're going to have to take some action. We heard in this meeting that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We actually have to do something. We can't just float our way into heaven. We're going to have to put our whole heart into this and actually do something. James 1 and 21 says, "Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what?" What is the word able to do? Save your souls. Is our understanding of the word important? If our salvation is tied to the word of God, our understanding of it is vital. That we not allow that enemy, that liar, the deceiver from the beginning, to come in and alter our ability to understand the word of God. Verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We can deceive ourselves by hearing and understanding the word of God and the Spirit of the Lord convicting our souls, "That's right, you need to do something," and saying instead, "Go thy way, at a more convenient time I will call thee." Eventually, we will be deceived. God help us to be doers of the word, to do something, to take action, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." This is like the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart and showing you this is where you need to improve. This is something you need to make right. I want you to take care of that. And you acknowledging that's right. But going your way and neglecting it and forgetting what manner of man you are. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Whoever looks into the law of liberty and does what? Continues in it. There is a repeating theme in the scripture about continuing in the word. Not deviating off to something else. Not looking for some easier path. Not gauging ourselves on the standards and morals of the world and altering our beliefs because of what is going on in society around us. But instead, there is a theme of continuing in the word. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Do you notice that there is a connection between being seduced away from the truth and false doctrines? God help us to be doctrinally careful. There is a connection between being seduced and having a conscience that is damaged. Do you know what your conscience is? Your conscience is your spiritual protection. It is kind of like people who have the ability to sense through their skin that something is hot or something that is cold. People who cannot feel that can damage their bodies by grabbing something hot and further damaging their body. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way a conscience is. A conscience helps us understand the difference between right and wrong. But if our conscience is damaged, if it is seared, and we can no longer discern the difference between the two, we are deceived. God help us. There are seducing spirits in the latter times. Do you think we should at least be aware of this? That in the times where we live, there are spirits that are seeking to seduce you away from your salvation, away from the truth, away from the Word of God, should we at least be aware of that? In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit. To seduce is to draw aside or entice from the path that is right, from duty in any manner, by flattery, promises, bribes, or otherwise, to tempt and lead to iniquity, to corrupt, to deprave, to entice, to surrender chastity. How do we recognize seducing spirits? The first record we have in the Bible is a seducing spirit that came to our ancestor in the form of a serpent. Let's read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now I want to ask you, do you think that in the garden, of all the trees that they could eat of, there was enough for them to get proper nutrition to thoroughly enjoy themselves and their lives? Or do you think they needed the forbidden fruit? I think God, in his wisdom, created everything they need that was lawful and wholesome. And I believe the forbidden fruit was totally unneeded in their lives. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall never die. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 8, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Isn't God merciful? When we get off on some deviant path, when the deceiver has been working on us and has had some successes, for God to come along and say, Where art thou? Oh, thank God that he wants to get us back to the path that is right. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, of the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Now I want you to notice the tactics of the beguiling serpent, the tactics of a seducing spirit. He began questioning what God said. Did God say, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Wonder if we have a new one here. So one of the beguiling serpent's tactics was to question God. Then he contradicted God. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the beguiling spirit contradicted God. God knows that the day you eat of this, your eyes are going to be open, you're going to be like gods, you're going to know the difference between good and evil. You know what the serpent was doing? He took her mind to a forbidden area. Introduced the forbidden. Well, Eve's own flesh played a role in all of this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to be to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So the seducing spirit appealed to her flesh. So the question is, how do we recognize a seducing spirit? Anytime you have this kind of thing going on, questioning God, contradicting God, introducing the forbidden, and appealing to your flesh, it's very likely that you're dealing with a seducing spirit. Let's consider what price Adam and Eve paid for being seduced. Verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou shalt return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So when they gave in to a seducing spirit, they lost blessing of God. And that blessing was replaced with curse. Sin brought spiritual death. It brought trouble into this world, sorrow, and eventually physical death. One of my heroes of the Bible is Joseph. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 5. "It came to pass that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." For whose sake? For Joseph's sake. Because Joseph was a godly man of character. "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat." In other words, he entrusted Joseph with his finances, whatever. Joseph was a blessed man of God. "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. But along came a seducing spirit. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. Verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know what Joseph had? He had a recognition of the trust that was put in him, and he respected that trust. He was a man of character. He also recognized, you don't belong to me. I like his way of dealing with a seducing spirit. Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Well, Joseph did the right thing. He resisted the temptation, and eventually he ran. He would not give in to the seducing spirit. What blessings resulted from that? But the Lord was with Joseph, verse 21, and shewed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He just keeps getting blessed in life, doesn't he? And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. What a blessing. It's like the blessing. The Lord wouldn't leave him, would it? Even when he was in prison. Why? Because he refused to be seduced by a seducing spirit. Now, what if Joseph had made the other choice? What if he would have given in to the seducing spirit? He would not have been blessed of God, would he? He would have never had the inspiration of God to be able to interpret dreams, which were key to him getting out of prison, by the way. He would have not been able to tell Pharaoh that there are 7 plenteous years and 7 years of famine coming. So take 20% of the crops for the 7 years and store that away, and then we'll be able to make it through the time of famine. You know what Joseph's refusal to give in to that seductive spirit did? It helped save the nation of Egypt from starvation and Joseph's own family. Seduction may reason with us, a seducing spirit, but it has deceptive reasoning. Thou shalt not surely die. Eve finally recognized that when God dealt with her in the garden. I believe she recognized that when she saw her firstborn son lying there murdered. Seduction is a deceit. It will cheat you out of the things that are most valuable to you. Seduction doesn't tell you, I'm cheating you. It doesn't say you're going to be deceived. It doesn't say you're going to lose your marriage. You're going to lose your health. Your children are going to be heartbroken. Seduction doesn't tell you that. It's deceitful. It promises you good things and in turn gives you a curse. God help us never to give in to a seducing spirit. King Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, when the kingdoms were divided. But he married a Phoenician princess named Jezebel. Do you know what kinds of gods the Phoenicians worshipped? The Phoenicians worshipped Baal. They worshipped Ashtoreth, the female deity of love and fertility and war. This was strictly forbidden, to marry into the pagans. Jezebel used her position as queen to influence the king to formally abandon the commandments of Jehovah. She used the wealth of the nation to build a prominent temple to Baal in the capital city of Samaria. She had Naboth murdered to steal his vineyard. His ancestral land, by the way, which was a violation of the law of God. She didn't just try to eliminate the worship of Jehovah. She replaced it with pagan worship. She replaced Jehovah's priests by housing and feeding 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth at the royal table. That's quite an insult, isn't it? She erected Ashtoreth poles and altars throughout the northern kingdom. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Revelation 2 and 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The Bible commentator says there is an allusion here to the history of Ahab and Jezebel. Although we don't know who this Jezebel was, yet from the allusion, we may take it for granted she was a woman of power and influence in Thyatira, who corrupted the true religion and harassed the followers of God in that city as Jezebel did in Israel. God help us to resist seducing spirits. What can seduce us? What can deceive us? Pride. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, Obadiah said. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And Paul said in Romans, I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Soberly here comes from the Greek word that means of a sound mind. That is sane, moderate, in the right mind. Do you know what pride is? It is a distortion of reality. I'm talking about sinful pride. I'm not talking about a father being proud of his newborn baby. I'm talking about a sinful pride of being exalted of who you are. It is a distortion of reality. If we could see ourselves the way we really are, we would have all the humility we needed. But you know what pride is? It is a deceiver that blinds our eyes and is an obstruction between us and understanding the truth. Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh, but that doesn't apply to me, does it? I can go out and do this and that and the other. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. His laws apply to every one of us. There are some doctrines today that I want to call false hope doctrines. That we can sow a life of sin and still reap heaven. That's a false hope. Don't be deceived by what the religious world is teaching today. God isn't mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. There is a false hope doctrine today of the rapture. Many evangelical and dispensational teachings, such as those popularized by the Left Behind series, hold that the unrighteous left behind will have a second chance to repent during the 7-year tribulation. Well, look, if I have a second chance to repent, why worry about when the Lord comes? About him coming as a thief in the night and warning me to be careful and to watch and to pray and to be like that virgin that has her vessel full of oil. Why worry about it if when the Lord comes, instead the saints are raptured away and I have a chance to get it right later? a false hope doctrine. Do not be deceived. Let's build our faith and our theology and our teaching on true Bible doctrine. There is a false hope doctrine called purgatory. I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. Can you all tell me where in the Bible is purgatory found? It's not there. It wasn't taught by the apostles. It's something that was generated during a time of apostasy. That's when they came up with this doctrine. And you know what it is? It is a false hope doctrine. That when your loved one dies in their sins, they go to a place temporarily to suffer for the sins that they have committed. But if you pay money, if you have the priest pray, then we can shorten their time in purgatory. Don't be deceived. There is a false hope doctrine today called reincarnation. That when you die, it's not all over. You'll just come back in a different life form. And if you've done well, if you've been a good person, you come back in a higher life form. If you've done evil, then you come back in a lower life form. And I guess you have a chance to get it right and eventually work your way back up. Don't be deceived. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Did you know that deception comes little by little? And the deceiver of your soul wants to work on you and influence your thoughts and your mind. It's okay with him if it takes your entire lifetime to get you to deviate from the path of rectitude and go the downward path. You know, it's one thing to be unsaved and to recognize that you're unsaved. To be able to ask God, Lord, keep dealing with me. I know I'm not doing right, but I want to change someday. Will you please keep dealing with me? And it's another thing to go through life not ready to meet God, but thinking you are okay. That is so serious. Because you don't have any motivation to change it. Deception comes little by little. Just as the farm animals very gradually were indoctrinated with a new way of thinking, into new beliefs. Proverbs says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Just a little bit, here and there, and we can deviate from the path that is right. There are some signs of deception, and one of them is drifting standards. If you now believe that things that you once believed were wrong are all right now, that's a red flag. That's a sign that you very well may be entering into deception. Galatians 2:18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So drifting standards is one of the signs of deception. Another one is no warnings from the Holy Spirit. The song says, oft in the noonday, the evening, and in the stillness of night, sounds in the bosom this warning, turn from the evil, do right. Yet is the voice still unheeded, though it is Jesus who pleads, calling the wandering sinner, offering grace for your needs. Have you ever felt the conviction of the Spirit of God in a church service or in the middle of the night when you knew that you weren't right, you knew you had sins in your life, and you felt that influence from the Holy Spirit, you need to change? Oft in the noonday, the evening, and in the stillness of night. But then when those warnings stop coming, it's a very good sign that you have been deceived. There are some guards that we can take against deception. One is know the scriptures. Back to what Paul told Timothy, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. A guard against being deception, against being deceived, know the Scriptures. Another one is obey the word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Another protection against deception is believe and love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, notice this, they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How do we protect ourselves against deception? Believe and love the truth, even if it hurts, even if it challenges us to move closer to God. Believe it and love it. Another guard against deception is keep your conscience clear. Remember, your conscience is your guard that helps you discern between good and evil. If that discernment has been destroyed, you're in serious trouble. Keep your conscience clear. How do we keep our conscience clear? When our conscience pricks us, act appropriately. If the conscience says, go make restitution, make restitution. If it says, ask forgiveness, ask forgiveness. If it says, don't do that anymore, don't do that anymore. That keeps our conscience clear and sensitive. Don't let it be seared, not heeding that voice that comes oft in the noonday, the evening, and night. When we don't heed that, that helps sear our conscience. How do we keep from being deceived? We pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And know my thoughts. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. By being humble is another way to avoid deception. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Another way is to recognize seducing spirits. Be careful of any type of questioning that is like the questioning of that seducing serpent. Are those boundaries really necessary? Are those boundaries really the right boundaries? Did God say, thou shalt not? We have a picture that Jesus gave us of what it would be like to come up to the judgment deceived. You remember the scene where Jesus said to those that went on to the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he began to explain. He said, as I was hungered and you gave me no meat, I was thirsty and you gave me no drink, I was a stranger and you didn't take me in, I was naked and you clothed me not, and sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they'll answer him saying, Lord, when did we see that and not minister to you? I suspect they thought they were all right. They were deceived. And they showed up at judgment day and got a surprise. We don't have to be surprised on judgment day. I want to leave you with some comfort tonight. When I was a young person, I was very, very sensitive. And the devil would beat me up sometimes. with my sensitivity. But I got a hold of this scripture in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 15. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Press toward the mark. Do your best. Put effort into it. We actually have to do something. Christianity is not a passive religion. But in our pressing, if we are coming short somewhere, you know God loves us enough to say, look, child, I'm going to reveal something to you. But what do we need to be able to understand that? A sensitive conscience. A clear conscience that's not seared by refusing those types of dealings in the past. I found great comfort in that. I can relax. No, I can't relax in the sense of letting down of standards or living a holy life, that type of thing. But I can rest in God, knowing that He is going to be faithful to me and show me areas of my life that I need to fix. We're not talking about living in sin. We're talking about improvements that we need to make. I want to share my heart with you tonight. My greatest burden for my family, my children, my grandchildren, is that none of them be lost. For one of them to be lost is totally unacceptable with me. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So I pray earnestly for my family. God, don't let one of them be lost. Don't let them be deceived. May God bless you tonight.